Thank you, Karina. Let's stand together, please, if you are able. Let's all stand. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we'll begin there. In verse 1, of course, today is our offering Sunday, and we're not hiding why we are here this morning. And we're ready for it. I hope you are. I hope you've been praying about it. I hope that you've been asking God what he would allow you to do to be a part of it. And if you're visiting with us this morning, when people visit a church, they always think this. All they talk about is... Yeah, well, we are this morning. If you are visiting with us, this is about our building that we are building, okay? And so we're not trying to pressure you to come in the door. You know, it's not like when we shake your hand, magically your wallet comes out of your pocket and drops money. We're not doing that, okay? If you're visiting with us this morning, when we take our offering at the end of the service, this is for our church family. Now, if it just so happens you're a multimillionaire and you got a couple hundred thousand dollars, you need a tax write-off, we're here for you, okay? So we're not against that either. But we do, this is a special Sunday, and so... You'll be fine. So thank you for being here. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to talk about this morning what the new building is all about. We're going to look at, recently, I was reading through the book of Acts. I follow the church's Bible reading schedule, but I also have two other schedules I follow. And I was just so happened reading through the book of Acts. And as I read the story of the conversion of Paul, I realize a lot of the things in this story are really what we're trying to accomplish with the new building. And so we're going to look at that this morning from the life of Paul. Now, just give me a little poetic license here. This is when he first gets saved, and his name is still Saul, okay? But I'm going to refer to him as Paul most of the time, and it's not his twin brother. He got a name change. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Saul... yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Of course, Stephen, the deacon, had just been stoned to death, and Saul was there kind of like the ringleader, making sure it happened, consenting unto it. Verse 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice crying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement, the teaching, the help that we get as we are in your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at the conversion of Saul, that we would see the things that we are trying to accomplish here in our church to accomplish some of the same things that were accomplished here in his life. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Might want to keep your Bible open. We're going to look at a few other verses here related to this. Of course, this is the amazing story of how Saul, or Paul, met the Lord Jesus. If we think about it, it is probably one of the defining moments in early Christianity and really church history. This will change everything. He gets saved and accomplishes much. The account of his conversion is given three times in Acts, not just here, but also in chapter 22 and 26. Paul kind of liked to tell his testimony every opportunity he got. He ended up being a missionary church planner. He wrote a majority of the New Testament epistles. This is a difference-making moment in the book of Acts. Now, Paul was someone who was committed to what he believed even before he was converted. He was very religious. He was a religious leader. And by the way, you can't question his zeal. He was very zealous, but he was misinformed. He had a wrong system of beliefs, and the fact of the matter is, in the name of God, in an alleged name of God, he was nothing more than a murderer. But this is all about to change. He's going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I see much in this story that lines up with what we're trying to accomplish in our new building. This Sunday is our glorifying God together offering Sunday. By the way, thank you for being here. I'll just be honest, and I look over the years, all the numbers and everything, and sometimes newer people I've noticed on this Sunday, kind of if they're going to miss Sunday, this is their Sunday to miss. We're not trying to pressure anybody. I think we've made that clear. I think we've made it clear that this is our building, this is our church. We want you to pray and ask God what he wants you to do. And that's all that we can ask for. We're going to make commitments. Why are we going to make commitments? What is the big deal about our new building? Why should we sacrifice money? Well, because of what we're trying to accomplish in our new building. If what we're really doing is what we're really doing here this morning worth the effort, the sacrifice, and the giving that we'll be involved with, well, I think it is. And I think we see some of the reasons why right here in his story. What is our new building all about? Let me give you, I think there's seven or eight different things. First of all, it's about a new hope. It's about a new hope. I like Karina's song. I remember in September of 2009 on opening Sunday in Monterey Park, Karina sang that song. And by the way, 4 years later, there's a thriving church over there now. There are people over here, there that did not know the Lord, that did not have a hope, and because of our church here and pastor's vision and people willing to go out, there's a church planted over there today. Because why do you do that? People need hope. Paul had some issues. Paul was fighting literally against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to meet him and say, hey, why are you persecuting me? And he saves him and he gives him a new hope. That is what this building is about. People need hope. Someone has said people can live without a lot of things. You can live without water for probably just a couple days. You kind of need water. You can live without food a few days. Some people can live without food a few days more than other people, okay? But we can live without that for a few days. But you cannot live without hope very long. And by the way, there's not much hope in this world. You listen to the news, you hear all the stories, you hear all the nonsense going on. There is no hope in this world. There is only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say you meet people all the time that have this problem or that problem, or they're living their lives for something that isn't worth living. They have no purpose. What is their only hope? I'll tell you what the real hope is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We want to spread the hope of God in this dark, dark, dark world. Hope can be found here. Why? Because we're a great church? We're a special church? No, because God is a great God. There's no hope in this world. There's hope in Christ. There's hope for our souls to be saved if we're unsaved. There's hope for our lives to be helped. You ever talk to people? If you work at the church, you will meet people sometimes. And I met a guy one time. He was here on Sunday morning. He raised his hand for salvation. I was talking to him in the back, and he was going through his story. He's like, well, you don't know what kind of person I am. I said, I don't need to know what kind of person you am. God wants to save you. He goes, well, I haven't been involved in some things. And it's like, that's okay. Well, you know, I recently got out of jail. I said, well, most of our staff members recently got out of jail. What's the big deal there? Okay, if we had an invitation for everybody that's been in jail, the altar's not big enough. He said, but I've done some bad things in my past. I'm like, I'm going to be shocked. And then he told me what he did. That was pretty bad. I wasn't shocked. I'm like, it doesn't matter. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we going to build that building? So we can go to this city and we can bring hope. So there's new hope. What else is a new building all about? It's about changed lives. Go look down in verse 10 in your Bibles there. Keep it open. Some of the verses we're going to look at are going to be past the ones we read. So Paul gets up and he's 3 days without sight. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise. And go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. By the way, those two words probably hadn't been in a sentence ever. Verse 12. And hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Paul here, and he's kind of letting them know that he's different now. Paul is now one of my children. Now we're going to see in the next point that Ananias had a real hard time buying into this. He heard of Saul of Tarsus, okay? That's like saying, hey, go to the house of Jack the Ripper. I ain't going there. There's no way. You know, let the Mormons win them, okay? I'm staying away from that. But what is the Lord? He's saying to him, he said, listen, this guy is going to be different. This guy's life is going to be changed. Isn't that what we're looking for? What, do we want to just go through our lives and be the same as we've always been? Can't God do something miraculous and change a person's life? Say, how do I know that? Listen, if we had testimony time in this church and I allowed everybody here and some of you to get up and talk about what you used to be and what you used to do and what used to go on in your life and who you are now, people might be shocked. How does that happen? God changes lives. By the way, people can argue with a lot of things. They can argue with our doctrine. They can argue about our beliefs. They can argue about this. They can argue about that. But there is one thing that shuts their mouth. God changes lives. There's a guy, he's written several books defending the Christian faith. And he's not our type of guy, but he wrote a book defending Jesus Christ. And he was a journalist, and he was an atheist. He did not believe in God. And something happened in his family. His wife became a Christian. That bothered him. And he couldn't get over that fact. And as he tried to write this book to discredit Christianity, he come to find out Christianity is true. And now he spends his life defending the faith. But you know what the thing was that prompted him and he couldn't get past is the difference in his wife once she became a believer. Can't argue with that. The great atheist, I think it was Voltaire, kept trying to get with D.L. Moody, and he was writing him letters saying, I want to debate you about the existence of God. And Moody's like, I ain't got time to debate you. And he kept issuing challenges publicly, and Moody didn't want to have anything to do with it. Finally, Moody wrote him back and said, I will debate with you under one condition. Show me one person you've met that you've shared with them the doctrine of atheism and it changed their life. It made a drunk or sober. Goes, just one, and I'll debate you. And the atheist never contacted him again. It doesn't happen. You know how lives are permanently changed, transformed? It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Paul. In our history video, you saw the little reference there to the article in the Long Beach Press Telegram when we had moved off of the they'd written several articles about us because of all the, we were reaching out to the gang guys and gang girls, and some were being reached for Christ, and they did several stories about us. But when we moved to the, when we bought our first building on Pacific, you saw the little story there where it mentioned Pastor told them, they said, well, I never dreamed about buildings when I started the church. That's not what it was all about. I didn't even think about it. He goes, our theme has always been this, changed lives. By the way, if people aren't being helped, if lives aren't being changed, don't give. Don't give. This place isn't about pampering the saints. Well, we just want a nice building so we look good in the community. That's a waste of time. Okay? We don't need that. People have got to be reached. People have got to be changed. If that's not happening, listen, the moment that that quits happening at this church, you need to find another church. You're wasting your time. Change lives. Next, it's about God's vision. Verse 13. So God tells Ananias, hey, you need to go over here and help this brother Saul. Verse 13. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. Now, I like that when people talk to God kind of frankly. It's like, now, Lord, you know, when you were thinking this through, God, you may have forgot this. By the way, God didn't forget anything, right? It's like, no, I just want you to know this, Lord, that this is that guy. He kills people. And he has the, and this whole, you know, he didn't come there for a vacation. He was there to get more people. He says, Lord, I just want to make sure you know that up front. You know, I can imagine God saying, it's fine. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, he wasn't necessarily at that time to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. He said, don't worry about that. He's going to do something great. God kind of cast a vision out there and says, he's not going to just reach the people of Israel. He is going to go out and he's going to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the people that the Jews kind of didn't want to have dealings with. He says, this guy, particularly this one, he's going to go out and he's going to reach the Gentiles. God had a vision for Paul's life. That's what the building about. The building isn't about what it's going to help us today. By the way, it would be nice to have an auditorium where you don't have people sitting outside. You don't have to kick the kids out on Sunday nights because not just that we want to have patch, but we don't have room for them. Listen, I could count the number of years on this hand that we've had in the 25 years of our church, the number of years on this hand where we actually had an auditorium where we all fit it together. I just don't. I don't count the 7 years outside over on Anaheim. Okay? By the way, that was bad. I remember one time, pastor's preaching, he goes, it's invitation time. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We all bow our head and close our eyes, and we hear this. Right in front of the church building. While we're having the invitation, we can hear the police officer. Put your hands outside the window. Slowly open your door. Get out of the car. Put your hands up and walk backwards. We had no invitation. We were all interested. We all wanted to get out of there real quick, go over there and look over the fence so we could see what was going on. That's how we had church. Okay? We had one time, I'm just telling you, we had one time where we're getting ready to start Sunday night church. There was a couple of guys we knew. There were a couple of guys that were in the gangs, and we were kind of helping them. And so they were, I think they were coming to church, and they're crossing the street, and these other gang guys came up, and they're like ready to have a fight right there. And so we had already put everybody in the pit. So Pastor and I go over there, and we're trying to calm everybody down. We're like, hey, guys, come on, man. This is church. We're across the street. Just knock it off. Fight later on. And we calmed them down until the guy we were trying to help started cussing at the guy. So he started pulling out a gun. So Pastor and I said, you're on your own. If you want to be stupid and get shot, we gave it our best shot. Go right ahead, cowboy. They took off running. That's church. Okay? It's not just about comfort, although it will be nice to be in a building where we're all together. But it's about what we want to do. We want new people in that church building. We want to reach more people. We want to help to start more churches. We want to send out more visionaries. We want to do more for the Lord. It's about vision. You know what it is. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Listen, when you lose your vision for life, you're just trying to survive and get through, and you're coasting, and nobody's being helped, and nothing's going on. We don't want to be a part of a church like that. There's so much that needs to be accomplished, and we need to get it done, but we can't do it currently where we're sitting at. Next, there's great trials. Verse 16 says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, God gave Paul a vision, but you understand that his vision also included a lot of suffering. Paul suffered a lot. By the way, there are people that are suffering. There are people that have problems they don't know how to get through. There are people that have issues and they need a slap on the back. They need a spiritual hug. They need help. They need someone who genuinely cares. You don't find that in the world. You find people that care, but they don't have answers. It used to always crack me up. When I worked out in the world, I'd sit in the break room, and here's these guys talking, and this guy's talking about his wife, and he's getting marriage canceled from the other. Oh, let me tell you how I deal with my wife. And I'm thinking, that's your fourth wife. And you're going to get marriage counseling a guy who's on his fourth wife. Now, if you want to tell me how not to do it, I'll listen. But don't sit there and tell me how to do it. And some of the stuff people say, it sounds so smart. And it's just nothing more than nonsense. People need to know what the Bible says about suffering. People need help. People need comfort. And those of us that are in a church, by the way, you say, I've went through some things in my life. I've suffered. I've had some problems in my life. Hey, maybe God will use you to be an encouragement to somebody else who's going through something that's similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you understand that? God comforts us in our problems so that when someone else comes our way that has a problem, we can take that comfort that we got from God and we can give it to them. There's a whole world full of them. By the way, things aren't getting better in this world. Drive by a public school. They're going to stop right in front of our church. Get out of the car. By the way, it'll be one of the staff members who are trying to get out of the car. But people have problems. They need help. They need someone that knows God. They need someone that can say, listen, you're right. In and of ourselves, we can't correct this problem. But I'll point you to somebody who can get you through this. People feel like they're on their own nowadays. They have no direction. They have no one to travel with them. They have no one to pray for them. Well, when you have a good church, you can find all of those things. And this is a place where people can get help. Next, there's healing fellowship. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. I guess he decided to take God up and do what he said. And putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Now that must have been rough. Brother Saul. I guarantee you, before he got saved, there was a lot of people that would have liked to get his hands on him. Not like this. Sometimes you have to be spiritual, amen? Okay? We've had a guy that several times has come in here and stolen our speakers. He came by Friday. And I'm like, just once, could we just catch them? Just share the love of God. John's like, let's pray for him. I'm like, I don't do that. I don't do that at all. Can you pray for him afterwards? I hate when people are spiritual. But Ananias goes to him and says, well, the Lord said he's, brother Saul, even the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So Ananias goes there, heals him, and all so forth. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. By the way, God probably brought him into town blind so the people didn't feel quite so, feel so bad about him being there. It's like, at least he can't see us if he's trying to kill us. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. You see that? He comes into town. God has him pray for him. He gets his sight back. They feed him. They take care of him. And he spends several days hanging out there with the disciples. Why? I think they were helping him to get forward the right way. I think they were encouraging him. I think they were building bonds with him for the work that God had for him to do. Isn't that what a church is about? Don't we need a place where we can come and have good, godly Christian friends and we can help each other? Listen, church is for everybody. It's not just a few. And by the way, we don't want to get like some churches get to the point where someone comes in new and they can't break through our defenses to be part of our team. Listen, we ought to accept everybody with open arms. And when someone walks in this church, they ought to feel welcomed and loved right away. I understand. We have our friends here, and we like to talk, and we like to fellowship. But listen, when you're in church, keep your eyes open. If someone new is there, go up there and talk to them and make them feel welcome. Maybe sit with them. Do what you can to encourage them. Amen. That's what people need. They don't need to come in and say, oh, hi, how you doing? I got to talk to my friend over here I've known for 50 years. Okay? Talk to your friend with 50 years. Go get that new person. Make them feel welcome. And by the way, our church is great at that. We don't look down on anybody. Everybody's welcome. I remember hearing a story when Ronald Reagan, years ago, he was the governor of California, and when he was down here in Southern California, in the Hollywood area, he would go to a certain church, and he always sat in a certain place, so when he would come, they gave him that place. Well, one Sunday morning, service started, he wasn't there, and a couple of surfer-type guys came in, a couple of hippie kind of guys, they came in, they sat where Governor Reagan would typically sit when he came to the service. Well, he wasn't there that day, so no problem, he sat there. Well, during the song service, the pastor's sitting there watching, and the Reagans came in late. The usher went down, he grabbed the two surfer guys, made them get up, took them to the back and got them another seat and gave those seats to Governor Reagan. Pastor gets up after the song service and says, hey, ushers, goes, I just saw what you guys did, and I'm going to let you know something. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, that will never happen again. What's he saying? Everybody's important. Everybody's important. Everybody that walks in this church needs somebody to make them feel welcome. No one should come in here and ever just come in here and by the way, you know, it's so crowded in here, you know, there's a couple empty seats. We got the kids all out today. But, you know, you get in here, it's like what we do is not natural. People don't like to sit on each other's laps. They just don't. They don't like to, a little bit of space. We've never had that. But especially a new person. So you got to go out of your way to make them feel welcome. But that's what our new church is going to be about, reaching anybody and everybody we can and helping them know the love of God through our church. What else is our new building about? It's about gospel preaching. Look at verse 20. And straightway, talking about Paul or Saul, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came thither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? He's over here preaching Christ, and they're thinking like Ananias did. Hey, wait a minute. This is the guy that's out looking for, is he trying to set us up? But we'll see later, they couldn't answer him. He had the truth. And he spent his life preaching the gospel from this time on. You know what this church is all about, the new building? It's about getting the gospel out. Now look, it'll be nice when we have our own gym. We don't have to borrow First Baptist gym anymore. Now, I appreciate when they let us borrow it. I don't like their gym. Just pray for me. I used to hate coaching there. It was the voice echoes. The kids couldn't hear you when you were screaming at them. Probably good for them. But it's like, you know, I used to like, hey, they're like, they ignore you. It's like, whatever. I want to have our own gym. Yep. So our kids can go play here. So you can go play here. But you know what? We already got plans. We want to have leagues where we get people from the outside in. Yep. Why? So they can get saved. Yep. Not just for the saints to go fellowship, although I want the saints to be able to fellowship. I want to get some people in here that don't know the Lord so they can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and we can get the gospel to them. We're not going to get so comfortable in that new building where we don't go out and reach people for Christ anymore. That ain't happening. Okay? Summer saturation is coming. By the way, next, just to let you know, next Sunday, building offerings over. The banners are coming down. We're putting up summer saturation. We're putting up Four to Flourish. I'll just tell you now, it's coming. Okay? Get involved. Let's do now what we're going to do then. That's not going to stop us. By the way, there are some churches sometimes, they upscale to a new building, and all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, I don't want to bring in people that might make the givers nervous. Well, I don't want to bring in people that make God nervous. That's hypocrites. That church is for everybody. Now, I know, we'll have fresh paint, it's going to look good, and a bus kid is going to come in and scratch it, and we're going to say, hey, what's going on here? Well, we can't let the bus kids come to church. Garbage, they're coming. That building's about the gospel and getting the word out and training those who will go get the word out. We're not going to hide that. Next, it's about spiritual growth. It's verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Maybe that time he spent with those disciples, those several days, they sat there and said, now, I know you're saved now. And Paul knew the law from an unsaved standpoint. And now what they had to do is come back and show him from the law where Christ fit in, how this all worked out, how it all played out. So now that he totally understood it and he could take that message to others. In other words, even though he just got saved, he had to grow in his faith and they were helping him. People need to grow in their faith. If a person just comes and gets saved and that's all we ever hear of them, thank God they'll go to heaven, but their life can still be messed up unless they grow and get in God's word. And we want people to grow spiritually. We want a center where they can come and be encouraged. It's like any other relationship. Your relationship with God, if you don't build upon it, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. You can't just say, well, I'm married, so my marriage is going to be wonderful, and it will get sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Not if you're not working on it. Because I know a few. They get worse and worse as the days go by. And that's true of any relationship. Your relationship with your children. That's not developed. Well, the relationship with God's the same way. We have to grow. And the last thing is this. The building's about added brethren. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him. You kind of catch that theme? It took a while for everybody to buy in. Everywhere he goes, it's like, you know, he goes here. Okay, they buy into him. Now they go to the next city. It's like, Saul? No, he's Paul now. It's okay. He's fine. But everybody's nervous about him. But and believe not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken unto him. And now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out to Jerusalem. Now they were all afraid of him. Barnabas brings him in. He kind of does the little spiritual, you know, hey, let's all take him in type of thing. And now he comes in and out. Why? He's part of the group. Isn't that what's great about a church? What's great about a church is new people are always coming in, being added to the group. Look, you go away for, someone goes away, one of our college students, maybe we have a college student that goes away and they come back, it's like, wow, there's people I don't know. That's a good thing. You know, you ought to have all types in the church. But our goal is to get the building to give us room to grow. We want to grow. Now, why do you want to grow? So you can say, you know, look at me. We're going to advertise in this newspaper. Look at how big our church is. That's garbage. Who cares? Because the more people you have, the more people who have been helped. And the more people who get helped, the more people that can be helped. You understand that? That's what happened in Jerusalem. They multiplied. They were added to the church. And then the church started to multiply. And then the church started to multiply greatly. And then God started scattering them. Why? More, it was like a plague of Christianity. They thought it was a plague. Just going everywhere and more people being reached. That's what we want. We want more people added to the church. What's the new building about? If you want to tie it up, it's about reaching people. It's about teaching people. It's about growing people. And it's about fulfilling God's purpose for our church. But we've got to get it finished first. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes for a second.